Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and then Exodus chapter 32. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of the Word of God. There's so many New Testament passages we could read in relation with our Old Testament reading, but there was one thought particularly I had in mind, and that is, even as Moses ascended the mount to be the intercessor of the people of God, this is part of the great work of our Savior, to ascend to Mount Zion to be our intercessor. And here Jesus promises that in the garden after His resurrection. Mary standing by this tomb weeping, we pick it up in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him and I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father, but go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God." Turning to Exodus chapter 32, we're going to read a few verses from chapter 32 and all of verse 33, chapter 33 rather, next week picking up in chapter 34. After the golden calf incident, God is angry. He's exercising His judgment already through the Levites. He'll bring a plague upon Israel for their idolatry and rejection of His commands and their breaking of His covenant. And in the aftermath, it's the next day. We pick up in verse 30. "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against Me, I will blot him out of My book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send My angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount." Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people arose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in My sight. Now therefore I pray, If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take back my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word for God endures forever. If you're visiting with us, we're continuing our study of Exodus, looking at Exodus, the end of chapter 32, and then much of chapter 33. We're going to be coming back to some of these texts again, and today we're doing somewhat of an overview of the intercessory work of Moses revealed in these verses. The fact that Moses is the man who stands in the gap for Israel at her moment of greatest need. We're going to do two things this morning. We're going to simply consider, by way of review for a moment, the desperate condition that sin leaves us in. And then as we study the mediation of Moses, we are going to be reminded of the only remedy that exists for desperate sinners. As we look at Moses, we are going to see lines that bring us straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see the old covenant mediator here in these verses, standing in the gap as one who seeks atonement for Israel's sin, who seeks the presence of God for Israel, and then ultimately, even as the mediator, hungers and longs for a view of the glory of God, which then he himself brings back to Israel in chapter 34. But before we get to that, a review of the desperate condition that Israel is in when we come to the end of chapter 32 and the beginning of chapter 33. Israel has fallen greatly. God has been privileging this nation for the past year of her existence in so many glorious ways. The book of Exodus, we've reviewed them again and again, but let me review them one more time. Chapter 1. He made them a great nation. He made them fruitful and multiply. He gave them the blessing and the promise of Genesis 1 that he gave to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He made them a great nation as he promised Abram long ago. And in that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He is faithful to his promises. In their affliction and cries and tears under the whip of Pharaoh, which had fallen across their backs, bloodied and bruised and crying to the Lord, he heard their cries. He remembered their cries. His covenant, his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose a specially prepared leader, saved specially in that little ark on the Nile River, brought into Pharaoh's household, trained in all the knowledge of the ancient Egyptians for 40 years, and then trained for another 40 years in the wilderness by God himself, prepared to be the leader, the shepherd leader of the people of Israel. And he brought this man to them. And by the hand of Moses, he confronted Pharaoh with 10 plagues, showing astounding divine power over all creation and over all the kingdoms of the earth. Then he instituted the Passover and taught them by the sacrificial blood of the lamb they would be set free from their slavery. And then he sent the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and he led them across the wilderness through the Red Sea on dry ground. And as they turned back to see where they had come, the waters covered over the Egyptians, and he drowned Pharaoh and all of his host in the Red Sea. And then in the wilderness, in their needs, when they cried out to the Lord, even grumbled, he was patient and kind. He gave them water and more water. He gave them manna, the bread of heaven, the bread of angels. He gave them quail. He gave them everything they needed for life. When they faced enemies like Amalek, by supernatural divine power, even as Moses' hands were lifted up, they prevailed in victory over their enemies. Nothing would stand against the people of Israel, the great army of God. And then here in Exodus, where are we? He brought them to the foot of his mountain, his holy mountain, which was the very thing he said to Moses at the burning bush, "This will be the sign to you that I am faithful. I will bring all Israel to worship me here at this holy mountain. I will bring them to the foot of my throne for a gracious audience with their covenant God. I will bring them close to myself and not consume them." On that mountain, you remember, he descended the cloud and with the fire and the lightnings and the earthquakes. And then by his own voice, never get used to these words, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." He brought them close to himself for fellowship and communion. He did everything he promised he would do, and he did it abundantly and powerfully and gloriously. And now in the immediate context, he's taken their leader and their mediator, Moses, up into the mountain. We've been studying this for the last weeks. He is giving Moses detailed instructions for a tabernacle so that the way of communion and fellowship between the covenant God and Israel would not be broken as they leave the mountain, but that God would be their God. He would be with them. They would be his people. He would be their God, and he would dwell among them. And then he gave them the Sabbath day, the promise of rest, everlasting rest. Why were they there at the foot of the mountain? Very simply, they were there because God, in his grace and mercy, was being faithful to the promise he gave to Adam and Eve, that he would bring salvation, a great reversal to the shattering of the fall, the breach between God and man, and he'd bring a restoration. He was making a way for Israel to enter into his presence, to ascend the mountain of God, to be have atonement for their sins and be purified, to be no longer unclean but clean, no longer unholy but holy, and to ultimately be brought into his presence. And this is where the connection comes between you and me and all that's happening here. For the ultimate reason we exist. To be ushered in, cleansed, and purified into the presence of God to enjoy Him forever. All of this was wrapped up in what God was doing. That they might be pure in heart, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Everything they needed was promised and given freely. What did they do? They said, "Let's make ourselves a golden calf and worship that instead." At the cusp of having all the glorious promises of God in the covenant, right there at their fingertips, they shatter the law. When Moses comes down and he smashes those tablets at the foot of the mountain, it's a picture of what they've done. They have transgressed and broken the law of God. They have thrown away everything that God has done. All of His promises they've scorned. All of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His purposes. Their ultimate destiny to be in the presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And all the provision of sacrifice and tabernacle and high priest and offering. Nothing has meant anything. They will worship a golden calf. And then they will feast around it in a brazen, wicked, worldly, promiscuous, pagan feast. So what happened after that? Moses came down. His anger was hot. An army of Levites was dispatched by Moses to immediately execute the evildoers at the feast. It was the real execution of the justice of God. But it reminded Israel that there was more. That the glory cloud, which was over the mountain, if you look at chapter 33, I could come into your midst in one moment and consume you all. They had gone from being in the favor of God, now to being at the cusp, at the edge of hell, because of the choices they had made, the rebellion they had engaged in. You remember in chapter 19, God said, if you even touch this mountain, you'll die, my holiness. Even before the golden calf. Now they were rebellious, high-handed transgressors. Verse 35 of chapter 32, God even plagued the people because of what they did with the calf with Abraham. But the consequences were not just immediate judgment, particularly for those who sinned in unbelief, but they would go deeper. If you look at chapter 33, one of the consequences is God said this in verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. And then these words, I won't go with you. I will not go in your midst. Go. You'll get the land. Conquer the enemies. You have the milk and honey. But you will not have me. Because I'm not going with you anymore. Because you have despised me. The Israelites understand in 33 verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. They understand here that they forfeited the heart of what it means to be in covenant with God. He will not go with them. It's over. And in a sense, at this juncture in Israel's history, it seems to be the end, of the covenant relationship. Except for one thing. Moses. The man of God, appointed by God to stand in the gap. They look at the mountain, they see a consuming fire, they hear the word of the Lord. He's not for them now, he's against them. They're going to be like all the nations of the earth. They may have their victories, but they will not have their God. They are in desperate condition. The flash flood of God's wrath is rising around them. And the promises of God seem to be receding from them. The remedy then comes in Moses. One man steps forward into the breach. Moses, he's looking over. Think of what he's seeing. He's seeing the fire of the altar before the golden calf. He still perhaps sees the last of the dust of the golden calf. He sees the bloodied bodies of the executed lying through the camp. He sees all the remnants of their wicked festivities. He's looking over the wickedness of Israel. And then if he were to look over his shoulder, he would look up the mountain. And surely he would recall what God said from the mountain when he was there. Verse 9 of chapter 32, I've seen this people, this stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. He sees the consuming fire of the wrath of God behind him on the mountain. He sees Israel before him. And what does he say? Chapter 32, verse 30. You have committed a great sin. And then these words. So now, I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Somebody, someone, needs to climb the mountain into the cloud of the fire and wrath and fury of God and represent Israel to God in order that the covenant would not be broken forever. And so profoundly he goes up. And here, in a sense, in that little picture of Moses going up at the mountain at this juncture of the absolute hopelessness and sin of Israel, you have a picture which is really the epicenter of covenant theology and the gospel itself. At the end of the day, it is not the meritorious righteousness of Israel. It is not their obedience that secures the covenant. It is not that they make their own way to God. But it is God has sent a mediator who goes down in the midst of their sin in the camp and sees all the wreckage of their wickedness and then says, I will go back up to the Lord and see if I can make atonement for your sin. And at this critical juncture in the shadowlands of the Old Testament, we learn very simply that the only possible way to God is by a mediator. And if we read Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus there says that all the scriptures speak of me, this is one of the brightest places in the Old Testament that in the shadowlands and in the mediator Moses, we have lines that run to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at three ways in which Moses mediates here for the children of Israel, three ways in which he is the mediator of the Old Covenant, and then points to the glorious mediator of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three petitions, three intercessions for Israel, again, that will point us to the greater intercessions of the Lord Jesus for us in the fulfillment of these types and shadows and pictures. The first petition is the one that he says that he's going to bring. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Verse 31, so Moses returned to the Lord, and here comes with a request for forgiveness. Chapter 32, verse 31, all these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. He brings to God the unvarnished reality of their wickedness, a great sin, a god of gold. He brings the offense to God. He acknowledges it before the Lord on their behalf, and then he says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin. And then notice his next words. But if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. Now, what does this all mean? Moses' burden and love for the people of God and for God's forgiving mercy to yet shine from heaven above on a broken, wicked people is so great that he says, Lord, I am willing to lay down my life and to be the substitute mediator to have the punishment of being blotted out of the book of the covenant, the book of life, placed on me in order that Israel might be forgiven. Here Moses, as a public figure, Matthew Henry says, standing in the place of the whole community, says, Lord, for the sake of your name and your glory and your covenant and your people, I will be the substitute for sinners. What does God say to that? In a sense, he doesn't receive it. Look at verse 33. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Calvin says at this point, it's clear that Moses, an insufficient mediator. The thing he was asking to do, he could not bear to do. In other words, he could not be a sin bearer. It would not help, for he had his own sins to be blotted out of the book of life. But at the same time, we see in here the principle of a mediator and a substitutionary sacrifice and a love that is abounding for the people of God. And in all these things, we have lines that run to our Lord Jesus Christ gloriously. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've broken covenant with God. How do we do that? By our sins, our rebellions against God. And you ask yourself, how can I be made right with God? How can I be accepted into His presence? How can I be forgiven? How can I have a relationship? How can the covenant which I have broken be restored? How can there be any hope for me? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when you confess your sins? When you say, Lord, forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Here in Moses' mediation, we have a picture of the mediation of Jesus. Jesus, the one who has ascended to the Father, who, the writer of the Hebrews says, ever lives to make intercession for us. He's alive at the right hand of the Father. He takes our confession to the Father and he says, here, my son, my father, here this son or daughter of the kingdom has sinned in this way. But I pray that you would forgive their sins. For indeed I have borne your wrath at Calvary's cross, and as the infinite substitutionary sin bearer, I plead for their forgiveness. And the Father forgives our sins. And the ground of that forgiveness is not the weakness of a sinful mediator, Moses, but the perfection of a glorious mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on the Calvary's cross the sin bearer so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. A second petition that Moses brings here, again, will lead us into greater knowledge and understanding of the mediation of our Lord Jesus. We read from a moment ago that God said in chapter 33, as we continue on in the narrative, that not only would he punish the evildoers, but he would remove his presence from the whole nation. In other words, the very thing that Israel longed for in covenant with God, that is to be with him, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. As God said to Abram long ago in chapter 15, I am your shield, I am your exceeding great reward. The glory of living in covenant God, the glory of being a Christian, what is it? The glory of being a Christian is the present reality of communion with God by the power of the Spirit. To know the God who made the universe, the God who sent his Son, and to be enveloped in his love and his mercy, not just for time, but for eternity, with the promise that when our days of preparation are done, we will be ushered in, then pure in heart, to see God in all of his fullness and glory. And what God was saying here to Israel, I'm taking all of that away. You can have the land, but you can't have me. You can live on this earth. Certainly you'll enjoy some of my providential blessings, but you will not have me. You realize a lot of people, when they read the Old Testament, they say the great promise of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, the whole idea of the Exodus is just to get a land, to get a piece of Palestine, a little postage stamp piece at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. That's not the covenant. The covenant is to dwell in the land under the favor of God with the presence of God. That's the covenant. And so when Moses hears the Lord God of Israel say, I'm not going with you, he begins to plead again. Verse 12 of chapter 33, then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Lord, how can we go alone? Now therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider, hear how he's pleading for Israel as a mediator, and consider that this nation is your people. If you keep reading in verse 15, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. In other words, if you're not going to go with us, there's no reason to be saved. There's no reason to go to the land. It's over if you will not be with us. And then verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people on the face of the earth. What makes Israel different from everybody else? Is that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the tabernacle and the temple and ultimately Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of these things, is God who is with us. And if God is not with us, and we have nothing. Some people want to go to heaven because they think it's a comfortable place. And they don't ever think at the center of heaven is the throne and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that we were designed and are being renewed now in our salvation to be fit for that place. And that the reason we want to go there it's not its natural comforts, but because of the God who is there, and the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne, and the seven spirits who are before the throne, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we are enraptured with God. And if God were not there, there would be no heaven. Moses knows this. And he says, Lord, will you go with us? And what does God say? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the fulfillment of the promise that the presence of God go with his people, and that God would give his people rest through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of this is fulfilled in the person and work and mediation of Jesus. He's the answer to the cry of Israel for the presence of God to go with them. And they don't want any. Moses says, we don't want anything less than your gracious covenantal presence with us. And if you will not go, we will not go. And this is what makes us different from everyone else who lives on the face of the earth. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. God says, I will go with you. I will be Emmanuel, God with you. But then there's a third petition. It's interesting that Moses here is not yet finished. And there's a progression to these petitions. Lord, we need the forgiveness of sins. And I pray that if I might even be the substitute, you would forgive sins. And that pointed to Jesus Christ, the great substitutionary atonement, the once and for all, only mediator, better than Moses, Jesus Christ. And then he pleads for the presence of God. Lord, if you will not go with us, we will not go. There is no use for that land without you and your tabernacling, abiding presence with us. But the mediator's not yet finished. And I want you to see the progression in this mediation. Because now he's getting the heart of what it means to be in covenant with God. He asks one more question, verse 18, third petition. Lord, please show me your glory. Now perhaps you've heard sermons on these texts, Lord, show me your glory. And next week we hope to study this in more detail, the glory of God. But I want you to see what's happening here first with the mediator. Moses is not simply asking to see the glory of God as an individual believer who's having a hard time with the people of Israel and their sinfulness, as if he just needs a spiritual boost for himself. He's still acting here as the mediator of the covenant. He's still acting here as a public person on behalf of the whole people. He's asking for something, not just for himself, but for Israel. Again, many sermons ask the question at this point, do you hunger for the glory of God? It's a good question. It's a legitimate question, but it gets ahead of the narrative. He's the mediator here. And here, Moses, as mediator, is getting to the heart of what it means to be in covenant with God. The heart of it all. He says, Lord, I would gaze upon your glory. What does God say? Verse 19. I will make, here's his answer, all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, have compassion to whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And we'll look at this more in coming weeks, but he sees a glimpse of the glory of God. And this is the second time that his mediatorial role is shown to be limited. The first time is when he says, I'll be the substitute. God says, I will still punish the wicked. You can't be the substitute, in essence, Moses. You're not the right one. But it had the kernel of substitution and pointing to Jesus. But now, a second time, Moses is limited. He is not yet fit to see the fullness of the glory of God. What does it take to see the fullness of the glory of God? If you were to be ushered into the presence of God right now, what would happen? Your eyes could not bear it. Your heart could not contain it. And on account of your impurity,
you would be destroyed.
What is God doing in your sanctification? And then will He finish in your glorification? He will make you fit for that moment when you open your eyes and you are now enabled by grace to receive the glory of God as it is in heaven. That's what He's working to do, His will and good pleasure in you. He's preparing you for that great day. But right now, Moses is like you and I. Moses does not have a glorified body. Moses is still a sinner himself. But God says, okay, I will show you a glimpse. I will show you a portion of My glory that you are able to bear by My grace. So it shall be while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take away My hand, and you will see My back, but My face shall not be seen. And God says, Moses, I will show you My glory, My covenant goodness. Consisting of, in chapter 34, when the Lord proclaimed His name, the Lord God, verse 6, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generation. And what did Moses do, verse 8? So Moses, when he sees the glory of God, and he hears the name of God, and he meditates on the attributes of God, he bowed his face to the ground and he worshipped. But what happens after Moses receives that mediation and that glory? Look at verse 29 of chapter 34. It wasn't just for him. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the new tablets of the testimony were Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with them. You see the picture. Lord, show me Your glory. And the glory of God shines. And then the face of the mediator who comes down the mountain is radiant with the glory of God, such that Israel needed to have a veil before his face before they could look at the mediator. And surely you can perhaps even anticipate the lines that run to our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has come down to us and walked among us, lived for all eternity in the fullness, the resplendence of the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when He came in the incarnation, born of a woman, born under the law, He came in His, what we call His humiliation, a low condition. He experienced all the miseries of this life. But even there already, there was glory. Again, John writes, we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And His glory is evident in His ministry again and again, in His miracles and in His teachings and in His works, particularly in His transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then again, at the cross, as He's the sin-bearing substitute, the one who stands in the gap, the one who is the keeper of the terms of the covenant and whose finished sacrifice is accepted by the Father. And then He said to Mary in the garden, tell the disciples, I'm ascending to heaven. I'm going to the mountain of God. And there I will ever live to make intercession for you. And I myself will send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will go with you until I take you to the promised land. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. And by the power of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, the ministry of the Spirit, what do we see? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we see the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And the one who has ascended is showering the blessings of His goodness and glory upon us, even today, now in worship. when he prayed, Father, glorify them
with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. The ministry of Jesus is such that as our covenant mediator, he came down to display that glory. He has ascended now and lives in resplendent glory. He sent his Spirit, and that Spirit dwells in us and upon us so that we might know the glory of God, and then ultimately he will bring us back to God to live forever in that glory. He himself is the very embodiment of the glory and the goodness of our covenant God. You see how good and gracious our God is? Maybe you're here this morning, like Israel, you again have made an utter mess of covenant privileges. Sin and all of its fingerprints are all over your life. Maybe it is because you've been living a secret life or a double life. I've been a pastor long enough. Sadly, I always am surprised again when I find this, but I find it again and again. Someone who I thought was a brother in the Lord turns out to be living a different life than I thought was really true. Is there hope for sinners? Sin entices, it blinds us to the goodness of God, the glory of God, it makes stupid and foolish things desirable, it fills our mind with garbage, our heart with filth, and we in our futility and the love of sin become like that drug addict where you wonder why would you die in the gutter for that one last hopeless hit that destroys your body and your soul forever. That's what sin is like. It grabs hold of us, and it brings with it the desolation of the human heart. It separates us from God. It closed the way to the tree of life. It caused Israel to be at the edge of hell, at the foot of the mountain of God. It separates us from heaven, from God himself. And our consciences tell us that when we've sinned. Our aching hearts remind us that like Cain, it is so easy in rebellion to become a wanderer on the earth with no home, no satisfaction. And here you're in the church. You're in worship. And you've been privileged with all the glorious covenant privileges of God. He says to you, I'm your God, you are my people. And he gives them generously and freely and lavishly, like he gave Israel all the covenant privilege of their deliverance from Egypt. And then he made your life and he sustains it. You know, God doesn't need to take your life away. He just needs to stop upholding it. And you would die. It's not yours. He made the world and every provision in it. He sent his Son into the world. And then he told us all about it in the Scriptures, the narrative of history. And he calls us to respond in humility, repentance, and faith. And we have sinned again and again. And the question is, what is our hope? How can we be restored? Is there hope for me, by nature a covenant breaker, to have any place in the presence of God and under the favor of God? How can I be restored after I've sinned? Or if I never come to Christ, how can I be saved? And you know in your heart of hearts there's no way to undo what you've done. There's no way to placate the wrath of God. Perhaps you saw in the news this week the wildfires that have destroyed Fort McMurray in Canada. 90,000 people in a city evacuated. There's no way to stop this fire. It will consume what it will consume. Such is the fire of the wrath of God. Is there hope for me when all this is true about me? What you need to remember is, yes, as you meditate on the small figure of Moses climbing the mountain into the cloud of the presence of God. And remember that it wasn't Moses, but ultimately it's Jesus, the one who is better than Moses, greater than Moses, who ascended the mount into the consuming fire of the wrath of God, and now pleads for us. Lord, Father, I have come to make atonement for their sins. Father, go with them, and we will send the Spirit to them in their need. And Father, by my mediation, let them share in the glory which we had before the foundation
of the world. And the covenant then is secure, not because of our righteousness, but because of the mediation of another. Run in faith, not to the picture here in the old covenant, but to the reality in the new. Lay down your arms, stop warring. Stop trying to earn or win or placate the wrath of God on your own. Stop trying to fix the past. Instead, consider Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And come to Jesus, as the hymn says, as you are, weary, worn, and sad. And in Him you will find a resting place, for He has made us glad. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, deliver us from our sins and turn our eyes to Jesus. We thank you for the pictures of the mediation of our Savior here in the Old Covenant. And we pray that you would cause us by faith to run to the glory of our Savior in the New Covenant. And deliver us, we pray, from all our sins. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.